This morning, John chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 15 through 31 is what we're going to cover this morning. And the title of my sermon is The Promise of the Father. The Promise of the Father. John 14, verses 15 through 31. And this is really an amazing passage that's before us. A lot has happened in chapter 13. We had Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Then he announces one of the 12 is going to betray him. And of course, Judas goes out into the night, but the other 11 still don't understand why he left. They're not just quite understanding the things that God is doing. And then he tells those 11 present that he's only going to be with them a little while longer. And that, of course, breaks their hearts. I mean, they've been in ministry with him for over three years. And Peter, who says, oh, you know, old outspoken Peter, who I love, because, you know, he puts his foot in his mouth often, but at least he says something. He says, I'll follow you unto death. And Jesus says, hey, man, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. And really hits home with him. And so they're heartbroken. They're afraid. They're obviously confused. You have Thomas earlier saying, you know, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then you have Philip. Well, just show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. You know, so they're confused. They're worried. They're perplexed. But at the beginning of chapter 14, look in verse 1 through 4. I love this, how Jesus comforts his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now let's get to our text in verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the continuation of this worship service. Because, Lord, this is your house, and we're your people, and we welcome you here this morning. We're here to worship you and bring glory to your name. And, God, I just thank you that when you ascended into heaven, you told us that you weren't going to leave us without comfort. You weren't going to leave us orphans, but that you indeed did come to us, and that believers have the amazing presence of the Holy Spirit in them to lead and guide them into all truth. So, Lord, just open up our hearts to this deep passage this morning. And as I always pray, I just ask that I would disappear and that you would show your people Jesus. Help me just to stay in your perfect will and do all things pleasing unto your sight. So just remove distractions from our midst. Remove the worries of the week. The things of next week we're already thinking of. God, just remove that distraction from our hearts and minds. And let us meditate on your word this morning. So we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name God's people say, amen. Amen. So John 14 in verse 15. And this is what I call the basic principle of discipleship. In the sense of Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do something. It says, you will keep my commandments. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't tell us to go make Christians, does he? He tells us to go make disciples. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ follows him. And then they keep his commandments. That's what a disciple is. And according to Jesus, the evidence of that, the test of that, is our love for him. And that is obedience. When we're obedient to him, it proves, it demonstrates that we love him. So he's talking about here, like I said, this basic principle of discipleship. And it is unbelievable how often John brings this point home. And I've just written down a few of them. Look in verse 21 real quick. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word and my Father will love him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Then in John 15:10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so this basic principle of discipleship, like I said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is not only a major theme in John, but also in 1 John. And you can look at these later, but in 1 John 2:3, 1 John 3:11, 14 and 18 and 22, 1 John 4:7, 1 John 4:11 and 4:20, and 1 John 5:2-3, I do want to read 1 John 3:22 through 23 because it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." But we can't stop there. It says, "Because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing unto his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him." It means we initiate this process. We abide in him and he abides in us. "And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So those who really love the Lord obey him. Not that we don't fail often, but a true disciple of Jesus Christ obeys the commandments of God. And like I said, obedience unto that is really the test of our love for him. It proves, it demonstrates that we love him. And this is the fundamental issue that Jesus is speaking about in the last night that he has with his disciples. I mean, this is the last time he had, they're all sitting around. They had this intimate moment, and he's comforting them. And he's letting them know what it truly means to be a disciple. And all of Jesus' teaching, you'll find in the last days of his ministry on earth, were focusing around one issue. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, which we call the basic principle of discipleship. Well, that's great, but here's the deal. We can't do it alone. Aren't you glad? I mean, some of y'all already got depressed. Hearing that, you said, oh man, how am I going to do all this? Well, you know, it's not by your power, it's by his. Amen. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God knew we couldn't do it alone. Jesus knew these disciples. I mean, they've been with him 3 years and they're still confused about what's going on. I mean, you have to laugh at it, and you have to love Jesus' patience and compassion towards them, because I would have been beating my head against the wall, with them. But he loves them, and he's not going to leave them orphans. He's not going to leave them without comfort. We need the Holy Spirit in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to keep the commandments of him. That is a priority. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk what? According to the Spirit." Galatians 5:6 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So we have to have the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And the second issue we see after this basic principle of discipleship is in verses 16 through 8. And that's that the Lord's prayer for another helper is going to be answered. Don't ever forget that Jesus has given us all that we need to fulfill his commandments in our life. I don't need another blessing. I've already received that. I already have access to God. I don't have to go through a pastor or a priest, because not only when he saved me, he gave into my account his righteousness so I could have a right standing before God, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. We have access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. I mean, we have everything we need. And on top of that, he said, I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm going to send unto you the helper, the comforter. Look at this prayer, verse 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Interesting prayer that we have here from our Lord. And I want to show you six things that I think are of great importance that we can easily just skip over it. If you're taking notes, number one, he will come from the Father. He will come from the Father. The Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father. It's very important that we see that. In Luke 24:49, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, or until you are clothed with power from on high. So we don't have the power to live the Christian life. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit, that power from on high. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, you stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is sent unto you, and it will be power from on high. Over in Acts 1:4-5, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, here it is again, for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, meaning John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now listen, the promise of the Father is the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Write that down. This is important that we see that. This is exactly what God's Word teaches, and we're going to prove it. The promise of the Father is the exact same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he was going to pray for the promise of the Father in John 14, and it says that he's going to give us power from on high, and that is the exact same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38-39, when Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit came, and it was as a fulfillment of the promise of the Father and also of the prayer of Jesus. We have to see that, because the Holy Spirit didn't come because people prayed for him. The Holy Spirit didn't come because people tarried 10 days in Jerusalem. You know, I hear all the time, certain groups, and I'm not in any way faulting them, but they had these tarrying parties where they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Well, he's already come, guys, and he's here. And we really need to wake up and recognize that the prayer of Jesus has been answered. And the Holy Spirit has already been sent, and he is here, and he is in you as a believer. And we can't miss that point. So the promise of the Father is the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this started on the day of Pentecost, and is continuing on today. People are still receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they come to Christ. Peter said in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice it doesn't say the gift of tongues. It's not the word charismatic. Now, tongues is a wonderful gift, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the signs that followed. And it's important that we see that. This word, this Greek word that's translated gift, is dorea, meaning the free gift of the Spirit himself. It's a free gift. All we have to do is receive it. And in Acts 2, 39, it tells us what this free gift is. I love this. It says, for the promise. So the promise of the Father is the same thing as what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, for the promise is to you and your children, meaning to the Jews, and to all who are far off. Well, who's that? That's us. It's the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? As many as the Lord God will call. I love it when Peter says in Acts 11, 15 through 18, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift, that same free gift that he gave unto us, how could I withstand God? It says that when they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Not being a Calvary Chapelite, not being a Baptist or a Pentecostal, not the gift of tongues, but repentance unto life. The issue here is salvation. That's the main issue. So concerning the prayer of Jesus, where is he going to come from? He will come from the Father. And number two, not only will Jesus' prayer be answered, but this Comforter will be just like Jesus. So why did he come? Why did the Holy Spirit come? Well, in Acts 2:38, when Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit came as a fulfillment of the promise of the Father. That's the answer. God does not break his promises. He can't lie. He's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. So again, did he come because people prayed? No. Did he come because people tarried? No. He came because it's the promise of the Father and the prayer of Jesus. It was a fulfillment of both of those. And we can't miss that point. See, the question is not if believers have the Holy Spirit. You know, I hear that all the time. They'll say, well, you know, that Christian just needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But listen, if you're a Christian, you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize what that is. You've already received that free gift. The question is does the Holy Spirit have you? You know, if he wanted to, he could just zap us and control us and make us do exactly what he wants to do, but that's not what he does. And we have to rely, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit, that free gift, the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete, the one called alongside of us who lives in us in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to make it. So do all believers have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We know that from Romans 8, 9. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. There's no middle ground there. But that doesn't mean that we're relying on him. That doesn't mean that we are depending on him. That doesn't mean that we have labeled him as our source instead of a resource. It's an important question to ask ourselves this morning. One of the reasons I think that so many Christians are miserable and they're mean is because the Holy Spirit's not controlling them. You know, when we sin, a true believer sins, you're miserable. It's the worst thing ever. And you can try to justify it and everything else, but you know, you can't run from the presence of God. He's not going to let go of you. And you feel that loving pressure, and it's just the most horrible thing in the world when you sin. Because we all screw up daily. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to control us. Because like I said, he's not going to, even though he could, just control us like a bunch of puppets. But we have to allow him to do that in order to be a true disciple. It's like I told the first service, if I'm looking at a compass and it's telling me to go north, I've never had one make me go north. You know, you can go whatever direction you want to go, but if I know that God's pointing me in this direction and I don't go, well, who's at fault? Well, it's me, because I'm not listening to the Lord. You know, I've never had my navigation system in my car turn my car in the direction that it's telling me to go. Of course, I turn off the voice because I can't stand a woman giving me directions. And all the men of God say amen. But we have Jesus because we have the Holy Spirit. When it says in verse 16, another helper, it means of the same kind. It's not different. It's of the same kind. And it's the same word that's used for Jesus in 1 John 2:1 when it calls him our advocate. It's a beautiful word. So he's going to come from the Father concerning this prayer. Number two, is Jesus' prayer, is it going to be answered? Absolutely. And he's going to be just like Jesus. Number three, he will abide with you forever. That's what verse 16 says. Once you are born again, you can't become unborn again. That's not how it works. Once you are truly saved, you are always saved. And that's what God's word teaches. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So what is that mark? What is that seal of ownership upon the believer? It's the Holy Spirit. And I love when it says that who is our guarantee of our inheritance. You'll find in some modern Greek, they'll translate guarantee. Some people will say it's a down payment and all that, which I don't think is the best analogy, but they'll translate that guarantee as the engagement ring. Well, that gives new meaning to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit of promise, he's that engagement ring. He's saying, listen, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been bought at a price. You're his. Your body and your spirit, they're his. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Things have changed. So he's going to abide with us forever. Isn't that great news? He's not going anywhere. He's faithful when we're faithless. The question is, where have we gone? Have we really made room for him? The fourth thing about this prayer, it says the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So number four, he will be known by believers only. That's what it says. So how do we see him? Because I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've seen the effects of him, right? We see the effects of him in our lives. We see him through his word, through the study of his word when he reveals himself to us. And it's through the eye of faith. I mean, we have faith that our sins are forgiven, right? Why do we have faith that we have the Holy Spirit? That he's really in us. It's not questionable. Sometimes I don't feel like I have anything. But that's a lie from the devil. See, it's not based on how I feel. It's about what God's word tells me. It's about what I know. And it's through faith that I know that. Because if I don't have that faith, am I going to please him? No, it's impossible to please him. Number five, about this prayer, and I love this. He's not going to be simply present by our side. He's not going to be simply present by our side, but he's actually going to be inside the believer. Look in verse 17. It says, but you know him, for he dwells with you. That's alongside. We say paraclete or paraclete from parakaleo, the one called alongside of, and will be in you. So from the day of Pentecost on, he's actually not just alongside them anymore, like in the Old Testament, but he actually is in us. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is actually living in you as a believer. Not only is he omnipresent, he's everywhere. His presence fills the universe. He actually lives inside of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, as we call that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, him living in us. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you actually belong to him. Isn't that awesome? He's not only alongside of you, he is inside of you. And concerning this prayer of Jesus, number six, he will come along with the presence of Jesus himself. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So when you have the Holy Spirit's presence in you, that means you also have the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, That means you also have the presence of the Father, what verse 23 said. So that means all three persons of the Godhead, the triune God, one God in three persons, actually lives in me. You can touch me after service if you want to. Y'all awake this morning. Listen, that's something to be excited about. I mean, it's true. The triune God, the Godhead in three persons, actually dwells. He's made his home in the believer. I used to have a little saying. I forgot who it was from. I'd hang it in my office, my first office. And it said, "Oh joy of joys, oh grace of grace, that God should condescend and make my heart his dwelling place and be my dearest friend." Listen, he has come to you and he has made his home in you. So he's not just alongside the believer anymore. We see he's actually going to be in the believer. And I don't know about you, but I think we have a tendency to just underestimate that. We say, okay, yeah, great, I have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not the way to look at it. We have such an immense blessing by literally being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says that he is going to send the Comforter, when he is going to send the Helper, you'll find, if you do a word study, that there are four basic uses of that term in the Greek text, in the Greek language. And I think it's worth us covering them quickly. The word helper, one called alongside, number one, it refers to a defense attorney. It actually refers to a defense attorney. You know, God wants to fight our battles for us. You know, he wants to give those things, the things that we're facing over to him, so we can handle it God's way instead of, you know, in the flesh. You know, I'm going to get revenge. Hey, Jesus says, hey, vengeance is mine. Let me take care of it. You know, those little things. He's actually our defense attorney, and he's our advocate. And in Romans 8:26, we actually know that he intercedes for us. I mean, how awesome is that when you and I, we don't know what to pray? We don't know how to pray sometimes we're facing something. Oh, man, the Holy Spirit who lives in you actually intercedes over you. He prays for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't know what he's saying, but he intercedes for us. Man, that's amazing. He cares that much. He loves us that much that he brings us comfort by praying over us, interceding for us. So that word helper, comforter, refers to a defense attorney. It also can refer to a tutor. Oh, I love that, because he is here to teach us. He's here to lead and instruct us and guide us in all truth. I don't know about you, but I don't understand everything in God's word. At times it can be daunting and even frustrating, but see, the Holy Spirit has to come alongside of you and be your tutor as you read. And we have to pray, you know, God, help me to understand that. Let me meditate. Let me chew on that verse. And I tell you what, he'll show you what it means. He'll give you a little glimpse, and then even a year later, you'll read it and God will show you something else. And then you'll read it and God will show you something else. He's your tutor. He's your guide while you read the scriptures, while you're in prayer, while you're facing certain situations in this life. So that helper is a defense attorney. That helper is a tutor. And that helper also refers to a doctor. Not just any doctor, but one that is actually providing care for a sick patient by their bedside. You know, it is something that we all experience as believers in this world, and it's called hurt. It's not always easy being a Christian, especially when you look at what's going on in other parts of the world. It shows us how easy we have it. But the persecution that y'all face, the believers face in their workplace, or within the midst of their family who doesn't know him, you know, that's real. And God, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, that helper, that comforter, is there to bandage those wounds, to wash you with the word of God. I love how it refers to a doctor. And it also refers to a friend. Now, I may not always be a friend of God's, but he certainly has always been a friend to me. And he's there living in you. He's there alongside of you. And he is there influencing you. You know, a good friend is hard to find. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times. A friend is something special, you see, because it's a gift from God. You know, everyone says, well, I have 1,000 friends on Facebook. Well, it takes more than a click on a link to become my friend. And I'm saying, listen, I'm not saying y'all actually think that. Don't write me an email. I'll block you. I know how to do that. That wasn't a joke. He's our friend. How beautiful is that? He's actually our friend. And he loves us at all times. He's there for us, and he's letting you know, listen, you can make it. Get up. It's a new day. And you are going to succeed because you're not alone, because you have me. He's there to constantly encourage and exhort you. This is the gift of exhortation. And that's one of the roles of the comforter in the life of the believer. What great word study that is. Amen. I'm glad y'all are excited. Verse 19. It says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So he's obviously predicting the removal of his presence from the world. And it says, and at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the reality of the Lord's presence is actually going to be known in the believer's life. Why? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to make our home in us. So where is he? Well, he's in you. The question is, like I said earlier, do you believe that? It's just about faith. It's just about that recognition. Just that mustard seed faith, because every man has been given a measure of faith. You have everything that you need to make it in this world when you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't need anything else. You just need to follow his direction. Let him truly be your guide. And your obedience unto him, indicating you're a true disciple and your love for him, will always lead to victory in your life. There are times it may not look like it will. There are times you don't feel like it will. But that is the gospel truth. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. We have a faithful, wonderful God who loves us dearly, enough to send his son to die, enough to know after he ascended we couldn't do it by ourselves, so he sent unto us the Comforter who lives in us, is called alongside of us, and who feels every blow that's inflicted upon us in this world and is there to just take care of us, to encourage us, to bandage those wounds so we keep going another day. So here Judas, this is not Iscariot, this is Thaddeus here. Look in verse 22. And he said, well, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, that's a good question. Well, the physical presence of Jesus was going away, right? But his spiritual presence was coming. And I love how Jesus answers this question from Thaddeus. He does it again by emphasizing what we said is the basic principle of discipleship. Look in verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This is the exact same thing as in verse 15 that we already covered. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, verse 23 is a deep verse, deeper than I'm able to teach. But it really blessed me when you really read it in the Greek. I love the word that Jesus uses for home, because it's not oikia. Usually that's the main word that you see for home or dwelling place, not IKEA or Nokia. It's oikia, all right? And it's okay to laugh. It sounds better on the stream. All right. I'm not taking any of y'all to the Harvest Crusade. Jesus uses a very specific word here, and it's mone. It means mansion. It's the same word that he used in verse 1 when it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And in this chapter are the only two occurrences of this word in the entire Greek New Testament. You don't find it anywhere else. And it's straight from the lips of Jesus. Thayer's lexicon defines this word, mone, mansion, as to make one's abode of God and Christ. by their power and spirit, exerting a most blessed influence on the soul of believers. Listen, while we're waiting for the return of Christ, because he is coming back, and he's making a dwelling place for us. Like he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's going to prepare a place for us. By his power, through the power of his spirit, and the truth in his word, we need to ask daily, God, make my inner man, make my heart a mansion for you. I mean, I really want it to be a place that's pleasing unto you. I mean, do we really have room for him? I received a text from a dear brother listening in another state, and he said, Thomas, you know, sometimes I just think that I have a big guest room for sin instead of God. And the truth is, we all do at times. It's really easy to lose perspective. But I think in everything, not like I said, not by our power, but in everything that we do, everything that we are, through his direction and strength, we need to say, God, make my heart, make it a mansion for you. Not just a place where you come, but I mean really a mansion for you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Hold your place in John because we'll be back. Because I think it helps us understand this point. In Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, Paul is praying, and he's praying for believers. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, where? Well, it says, in your hearts. How? Through faith. That's it, just by us believing and accepting the reality of his presence when we came to Christ. The Greek word there translated dwell is literally indwell. It's katoikeo. And it has a very significant meaning. Like I said, we're talking about asking God to just totally help us construct every day, because we're always under construction, right? A mansion for him to live in, where he's really supreme. But what I like about this is that Paul's prayer for these believers is not for Christ to be a guest in your inner man, in your heart. He's not praying that he would just be a visitor, but he's actually praying that the Holy Spirit would be supreme in the believer's life. That when he makes his home with you, he's actually the head of the house. He's the one that's calling the shots. We follow his direction and not us. So he's not just some visitor and our guest. He's a permanent resident, and he's the one who calls the shots. And it's up to us to allow him to do that. So let's ask ourselves, God, am I really allowing you by your power, by your spirit, to make everything that I am just a mansion, that beautiful dwelling place for you to reside, where you're supreme and where you call the shots? Because that was Paul's prayer for those believers. And I tell you, it's a prayer that we need to pray for ourselves every day, that God will truly indwell our hearts. Amen. Let's look back in John 14, verse 24 is where we're at. It says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So how are we going to be obedient? Well, one way there is to hide God's word in our hearts. It's studying the Bible every day, having that quiet time, having that prayer time. And what's really awesome is the Holy Spirit actually brings those things that we study in his word to our remembrance, even when we don't want him to. Sometimes we plan to sin, right? And like I said, we'll say, oh, God, just bless the spirit of revenge, you know. And, you know, God, I know you've given me the fivefold ministry. And, you know, I need to just go get back that person. This is righteous anger, God. And, you know, we take things out of context and we try to justify it. I mean, come on. That's not really what we should do. You know, I was in California back in July, and we were at a pastor's conference. Unfortunately, Bill didn't get to go, but the pastors out there like me more than him anyway, so it wasn't too bad. Just joking. And so my wife and I rented a couple of these bikes, and they had batteries on the back, because God knows I don't want to pedal, you know. I mean, I have a car, you know what I mean? Hello. So these batteries on the back, they go about 20 miles an hour. I mean, you can really get moving on these things. And we had a great time. So we were in Santa Monica, and then we ended up in Venice Beach. And I've never been to California, you know, so it's like, man, I knew you guys were weird from California. But that was just a whole new experience, you know. And so we're riding through. We're at Muscle Beach and all that. And I showed some of the guys how to, you know, pump some iron. And there was a man just standing there. He's actually smoking a joint. And I said, can I have a hit of that? No, I don't want to say that. No. Just want to make sure you're listening. But God led me over to speak to him. His name was Tony. He was sitting there. He was making things out of sandstone with a blade. I mean, just beautiful, you know, names and different things. I bought one from him that says Quinn, and he spray paints it and everything else. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just brought so many scriptures to my remembrance to bring to him. And I had the awesome opportunity to pray for this man. I mean, right there in the midst of so much sin and everything else. But I tell you what, when God sends you somewhere, and you're going in his authority. And I knew I was where I was supposed to be. And after I prayed with him, he just gave me just the hugest hug. He's a big old guy. And a lady next to him who was sitting down said, excuse me, sir, are you a pastor? And I said, well, some days I am. And she said, will you pray with me? I'm going through this and this with my family. And again, the Holy Spirit brought scriptures to my remembrance, and I got to pray with her. I wanted to tell O'Brien Broderson, of course, this was after the conference, let's get these 1,000 pastors who are here and go down into Venice Beach, and let's see what God really will do through us. Because we have to take the church to them, man. We're the light. Some have been so hurt, and they're so lost, and my heart still breaks. I mean, I pray for those two people daily. And what a great opportunity that we have. But I tell you, God's so ready and willing to use us. And it's by his power. I didn't have anything to offer that man except Jesus. And that's all that we can do. We can, just as the sun gives that the moon light, right? We should just be a reflection of the Son of Righteousness. It's what Malachi actually calls the Lord, the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. And how we should be a reflection of him and point people to him. So he'll bring these things to our remembrance. But this verse shows us, if you look in verse 27... He's not just going to bring to us the Holy Spirit, bringing these things to our remembrance, but he's actually going to bring us the rest that we all need. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So there's a lot of false peace in the world, isn't there? It's temporary at best. It's not truly satisfying, but God says, listen, I'm going to leave that rest, that peace that you need. Every day. I'm leaving it with you. It's yours. And this is exactly how he opened in chapter 1. Look in verse 27. It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's what verse 1 said. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he gives the reason behind these promises. Look at verse 28. He said, if you had heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, verse 28 obviously has a special implication for the 11 disciples that are there. I mean, there's no doubt. But again, like we said, why are so many believers so miserable today? It's because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. That friend, that tutor, that doctor, that defense attorney, that advocate that we have. We're not letting him call the shots, but instead we are quenching. We are grieving the person of the Holy Spirit because he's not going to let go of us. He loves us. He's going to wait for that one and leave the 99. I'm telling you, that's the good shepherd that we have. So let's make sure that that's something that we recognize if we're failing at that because it's easy to do. It's easy to put things before the Lord, things that he asks us to do. Whether it be serving or tithing or whatever it is, Say, God, in every part of my life, am I really fulfilling what you've commanded me to do? Is it something that's really important to me? Are you really the boss of my heart? Because it's so easy just to make room for sin and justify it. Make room for fornication and justify it. Well, you know, we can't afford to live on our own, so God understands. Man, God doesn't ever understand why we sin. You know, don't try to justify it. It's by his grace and his love that we don't have to. I mean, we all fall short, and I'm certainly not here patting myself on the back like I'm some great guy. But I tell you, we have to really ask ourselves, what does this mansion look like? If we are believers, that means we've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father. And the question is, what does it look like? Because every man's, you know, right in his own eyes, right? But God weighs, God examines the heart. That's what he's worried about. And so if God examined it, if he weighed our heart, what would it look like? How much of it would really be dedicated to him? And how much of it would be dedicated to our own sinful lust, the things that we want to do, and the justification that we try to bring alongside of it? That's something I ask myself and need to daily, and we do as well. Look in verse 29. It says, "And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." So we not only rejoice, we not only believe in what the Spirit's going to do, we trust in him. Just through faith, we know, okay, I have this rest, I'm supposed to rejoice, and it's based on my belief. It's just based on that faith in him. Jesus said in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So not just rejoicing, not just believing, but knowing and letting the world know. Well, they already said that the world can't see him, right? The Holy Spirit. It doesn't know him. So how does the world, how does the Holy Spirit manifest his presence to the world? It's in the life of the believer. It's through us. It's through those open doors that God gives you, those scriptures that he's bringing to your remembrance, and you want to bite your tongue because you don't want to get started down this route. I don't want him to fight with me or whatever. Listen, it's the power of the Lord. It's not about you. It's making yourself available to you. You know, it's not about your abilities. It's about your availability. We don't have anything to offer God except our obedience and saying, "God, let's do it one step at a time. You're here with me. I'm not alone. I have the Comforter. I have the Godhead living inside of me." And we have to change our perspective on that. Just like when Judas said, "Thaddeus, how are you going to manifest yourself to the world? How does Jesus Christ manifest himself to believers now when he's in heaven and we're here and we can't see him with our physical eyes?" Well, three things, and I'm not going to discuss them in depth because I think we've already covered them. But number one, he manifests himself by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The world may not see or know him, but I tell you, they know there's something weird about you. And they can't quite put their finger on it, but they know you are a weirdo. And that's okay. That provides an open door. I remember Bill used to say, "Well, if they call you a Jesus freak, you know, just ask them, whose freak are you?" Well, that's a good question. Listen, you got to serve somebody. I'm serious. This is something to ask ourselves. He's going to manifest himself through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Don't miss those opportunities that God gives unto you to speak the truth of his word in life into the people you encounter. You need to point them to Jesus and show them Jesus, because we don't know how long they have left. You know, even in the nursing homes, I tell precious Mary Bentley, who's probably watching on her Roku box, and she you know, explains to all of her residents how the internet works and such. She doesn't know how it works, bless her heart. But she can work it. And I said, "Mary, you know, this is your territory. God's placed you here for a reason. I've never experienced more warfare than anywhere else when it comes to kids and elderly people, especially in those nursing homes. When we were trying to get the Word of God in there with the Roku boxes. It was such a battle. And I know why, because the devil knows their life is almost over. They're coming to the end of it, and he doesn't want them to know the Lord. He doesn't want them to be saved. No matter where you're at, listen, it's not about being a pastor. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who, you know, listen, the person in the nursery is just of equal importance as Pastor Bill and myself or in the media. I mean, it's all us working together. But wherever you go, wherever God's placed you, you may not like where you are, but you need to claim that territory in the name of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm ready for you to manifest your presence, that beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit through me, so you can show yourself to the world. So I can just be your instrument. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? We're just a clay pot, but inside of us is Jesus. And that's exactly what the world needs. They need to know the love of God and how much he loves them. Not a bunch of Christians that go around and they're mean as hell and, you know, throw their Bibles at people and everything else. Those people do need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something's wrong. Because it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. How we need to recognize that. So how is he going to manifest himself through the world? Well, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, but also he manifests himself through obedience of his word. People are going to ask you, well, why, you know, don't you want to go to this establishment with us at work or whatever's going on? Or why don't you use profanity? Why this? Why that? Well, it's because you're being obedient to God's word. You don't want corrupt communication to come out of your mouth. I mean, there's a difference in you. And it's not about being holier than thou. But it's about just bowing your knees to the Lord and say, man, I'm your servant. I'm just your willing servant. And through that obedience, you are a witness to everyone you encounter. That's one of the best ways to share the gospel is to shut up and obey God. And stop talking until it's time and he speaks through you. Because they're going to come to you. They're going to say, man, you know, why don't you do these things? And then you can say, man, it's all about the Lord. I'm not some great person. I'm not just some lovely, you know, girl or guy to be with. And I've just learned this over time. No, it's because you're just being obedient to God's word. And that's one of the evidences of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. So the Holy Spirit manifests himself to the world through the believer, through our obedience to his word, and he manifests himself by the peace that he and he alone can bring in the midst of the chaos that is in this world. You know, people are going to ask you about that hope that is in you. And Jesus knew that we needed that peace. That's why he said, I'm going to leave my peace. Not this false peace that the world gives, but I'm going to leave my peace with you. And what another way that opens doors for people to come to you and say, you know, why aren't you falling apart? Why aren't you freaking out? I mean, the boss just said that he's going to lay off half the company. We say, well, I don't work for him. I work for the Lord. He promotes me. He demotes me. He hires me. He fires me. Wherever you're at, man, you just need to do it as unto the Lord because you work for him. So important to realize that. So that peace that he gives us that passes all understanding, you know, I don't understand it. That is such a testimony to the world. And that opens up the door for him to speak through you so you can point them to Jesus so they too can have that peace. Because you can say, listen, you can have the Comforter. He wants you. He loves you. And he's ready for you to accept him. How important that is for us to remember. So I say we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's not an option. My dear, let us really ask ourselves, I mean truly ask ourselves this morning, if we've allowed the Holy Spirit to be supreme in our lives. Do we wake up in the morning and say, God, this is a new day. I want you to help me construct a mansion in my inner man for you. that special dwelling place where I bring glory to you. You know, we complain about the world, but we don't allow the Holy Spirit to manifest His presence through us so we can change the world. You know, these men turn the world upside down. And it's time that we just say, you know what, God, I'm here. My way always fails. I'm not going to be a man. I'm not going to be a woman of compromise. But I'm just going to hold a straight course. That orthotome, I'm not going to deviate on what God's word says. I want to rightly divide it. I want to go exactly where you're telling me to go. But is He supreme in our hearts, or is He just a guest? Is He just a visitor? Is He just something that we label as a resource in our fire insurance? Because He's so much more than that. And He's ready to take you to places that you wouldn't even believe, just by being obedient to Him. Not that we ever get puffed up about it, but that we realize He's ready to use us. I mean, we're so blessed to have already found the Lord and to be believers. You know, it's so easy to judge people and say, I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're doing it. They're blind and they're lost. And too many believers aren't allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine through them so He can change their lives. So you can be that instrument and just play a small part. And there's nothing greater than when that happens. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank You for this morning. And I just thank You for the love that we see that You have for us just in our text this morning. God, I thank You that we are not alone. Even at times we may feel alone and the devil tells us that we're alone. Oh, that's a lie. Because we actually have the Comforter, the Helper, whom You send to us, alongside of us and dwelling inside of us. And Lord, I just ask that You would expose areas in our lives where we've created rooms for sin and selfishness and our own desires, if we've just placed You in the back corner, where we haven't really and truly allowed You to be supreme and to be the boss of our hearts. Lord, You said if we love You, we will keep Your commandments. And how I see how much You love us by sending us the Holy Spirit so we can do that. We can keep Your commandments through Your power and through Your direction. A true disciple, just being obedient unto You and Your word. So Lord, refresh us. Let us recognize that, man, we've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father as a believer. We don't have to go and seek it. We don't have to go look for it. God, You are here. And You are living in the believer. God, let us today and every day recognize You as our source. Because from You all things consist. And let us truly be used by You so we can show everyone we encounter Jesus Christ. So just bless and keep Your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God's good.